Now, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse 16. I want to talk to you about the blessings of obedience. All of you know that I don't beat you over the head over about obeying this and doing that. I'm not a strict pastor. I just try to open up what's in the Word of God and let God speak to your heart. A lot of times God will speak to your heart about something that may be unrelated to the passage. He might remind you of a relationship that you have while you're in church that you need to reconcile. He might remind you that you do have a sin that you haven't confessed, that you do have something in your life that needs changing, and that be totally unrelated to the passage that we're in. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, the blessings of obedience. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm just going to remind you what God says here in His Word. I don't profit by getting you excited or making you emotional or trying to pull on your affections. I don't do any of those things that the sensual, in other words, a lot of churches do to try to get your emotions up, to get you feeling one way or another. I just want to feed you the Word of God. I want to give you the Scriptures. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And to build you up in the Scriptures is the best way to change you according to God's Word. And so we want to do that. We want to see God do that, actually. I could preach myself blue in the face for the rest of my life, and yet you not change your heart or life in relation to what I had to say. But if the Holy Spirit puts His finger on the spot of your heart and begins pressing down, you will change. You will do what He wants you to do. And so this is in God's hands. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 through the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Look at these precious words of God. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, or the family of God, other believers. We should be a blessing to everybody, but especially to other believers. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, you know your heart can lie to you, right? God's word can't lie to you. Look at that verse again, verse 21. Let's look at this again, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. I like that translation there. Unlike the old King James, which kind of muddies it up a little bit. But it does says here, by the Spirit whom... Because the Holy Spirit is a person. He's powerful, but He's just not the power of God. He's a person. He's the co-equal Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we read here, we know that He abides in us by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. And so we thank God for good translations of the Scriptures. We thank God for His Word. And like Victor says, every time he says, after he gets finished his reading, and he says, this is the Word of God, this is the Scripture, I feel like saying thank God for His Word. Sometimes you can hear me say it, sometimes you can't, but I always sing and thank God for His Word. And so 1 John chapter 3 is about the blessings of obedience. Now it's interesting, you come to the New Testament, Christ, like Moses did, he went up on the hill, and he received the commandments. He received the word of God for the Jews, the covenant that God was making with him. Jesus went on the Mount of Olives, or the mount that's close by the Sea of Galilee. And there he took the law that was given through Moses and said that he was making it better, that he was making it spiritual, that he was applying it not to the outward deeds only, as Moses did, but to the very essence of the heart, the fountain, the origin of your life, the very issues of your spirit and your soul, your heart, the animus of your life. So there's a lot of people that don't commit adultery outwardly. They do it every day, Pierre. There's a lot of people that never killed anybody. But Jesus took that commandment, thou shalt not kill, and he said, but I say to you, do not hate anyone without a cause. And don't talk, don't say these things, don't act this way, because this is where murder comes from. It comes from hatred, or it comes from passion. A lot of people kill another person because they say it was passion behind it. They say it was love. I loved her so much, I couldn't share her with anybody else. See? And so we see that Jesus said, no, don't even let your thoughts go there. And if you do let your thoughts go there, you murdered them already in your heart. And so we'll look at this now. Father, we pray you bless us. We thank you for loving us, Lord. We pray that you would help us to have that desire to be better by being closer to Jesus, by being better by surrendering our hearts and our lives every day as much as possible to the control of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And we pray that you create in us a greater desire. Some of us may love you like a brook that babbles over the rocks down the hill to join the river. And some of us love you like the river. We may not make the noises that the brooks do, but, you know, these outward sounds of joy and so on. But our waters are deeper, and they're more filled with faith and trust and grace. Lord, I pray that you would not quit working in us till we love you like the crescendoing of the oceans and seas in heaven when we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God's blessings are always connected to obedience. Not, of course, the greatest blessing of all is salvation. But to receive that gift, we have to put out our hand of faith. We have to trust our eternal souls into Jesus' nail-scarred hands. And so, even that, to believe on Christ is an obedience to a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So God calls us, all men everywhere, to repent and believe on Jesus. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, if you turn to the Gospel of Mark, the very first words of Christ would be there in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, where it said, Jesus began to preach throughout the land, crying out, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so to repent means to turn away from turning your back on God, to turn towards God, from turning away from Jesus because you like your sin, to turning to Jesus to cleanse you from sin. The repentance means a change of heart, a change of direction, a change of life. And so we see here that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved is the very first step to a life of obedience. God's blessings are connected to it. You know, he's good to us all the time. He's sweet to us. We breathe this air. If we had to pay for the oxygen that we breathe in today, each individual, we'd be billions in debts. You do know they sell oxygen, right? They take it to hospitals. They take it to other places. Air Liquide. There's a French company. I forget what they're called. Is it Peroxa or something? That's another big oxygen company. They not only use it in hospitals, but in all kinds of things. And oxygen is expensive. They make money off of selling oxygen, but God gives it to us freely. Those of you that buy bottled water, you know that water can be expensive, depending on the brand and the place you buy it. But God provides that to all we'll ever need. You know, all the water that's here on the earth now was here when God created the earth. Amen. We're just drinking recycled water all the time, aren't we? And God does a good job of doing that for us. For every promise in the Bible, there is a prerequisite of believing or of obedience. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's obedience. Delight yourself also in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That's Psalm 37 around verse 4, if I remember right. And so delight yourself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, why isn't God answering my prayers? Well, why are you not delighting yourself in the Lord, first of all? Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And so there's the prerequisite that we must obey, we must follow, if we want to lay claim in our prayers to God's blessings. And our texts are the precious fruits of obeying and abiding in Jesus. First of all, we see obeying Jesus brings a personal, very life-changing understanding of what real love is, of what real love looks like. You know, if you just listen to country music or R&B or rock and roll and you go by what they say love is, you're all messed up. And if you ever hear them say on TV or radio, you've got to follow your own heart. The Bible says they that trust in their own heart are fools. You got to trust in the Word of God. You've got to delight yourself in Him. How many of you have never made a mistake? You can't even trust your own self. So you got to trust in God's word and let Him and following Him show you what real love is and what real love looks like. So that's where we see here in 1 John chapter 3, the beginning of verse 16. Here it says to us, by this we know love. We understand love. We comprehend what love looks like. By this we know love because He laid down His life for us. Did He lay down His life for us because we're so loving and good-looking and smart? We're so good? He laid down His life for us while we were yet sinners, while we were blaspheming His name, while we were selfish little pigs just thinking of ourselves all the time. We didn't care about Him. We took His blessings and made them serve us and sometimes even our sin. The world and the professing church around us, I'm not talking about the truly born again church, but the world and the professing church are confused about what real, genuine, true blue love is. They think it's associated with feelings. Love may bring some feelings. But like the other passage in here that you've heard me quote from when quoting that Martin Luther poem, we'll get to it in a little while, feelings really don't matter. Feelings can lead you astray. We had a lady, a post office lady, by the house this week. I wasn't home. And she started off talking politics. That's not a good thing to do when you're in company with people you don't know. Maybe after you get to know them a while or say, you know, how do you feel about this? And then try to understand why they feel that way. But she started off talking about boom, 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 I'm glad this happened. And she said, I feel so good now. And Nathan knows better. He says, statistics don't care about your feelings. The truth matters, not your feelings. What matters is the fact of the matter, not how you feel about things. Amen? And it's like what we're going to see in that verse in just a little bit, that talked about, and though our heart feel condemned, God is greater than our heart. Amen. So let us move on here. Natural affections for things. You know, a woman will run out in traffic, or a man will run out in traffic to save his girlfriend, a woman to save her child, and they know they're going to get hit by the car, but they're going to save that child. And they don't have to think very long before they do it. It's an instinct. It's a natural affection. The Bible uses that word more than here. That by natural affection, they'll go to rescue someone they love. Now, that's a wonderful thing. But some of it is instinct. You might not run out into the street to take a kid out of the way of onrushing traffic. You may, if it's not your kid. Or if you're racist, the kid's a different color. Or you don't have a, how would you say, great natural affection just for the things that you have. You know, somebody said, well, I was only stealing because I needed to feed my family. Well, you know, that I could see that as an excuse. But if you had real love, you'd work hard for not only your family, but to be a blessing to others. Well, let's move on. I'm chasing that rabbit. Right, Philip? So following Jesus will bring a deeper, more intimate knowledge and understanding of God's love to us and what real love looks like. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Paul wrote in Ephesians. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all others, all other Christians, with all the saints, what is the width and depth and length and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Christ is the great doctrine and demonstration of God's infinite eternal love for his redeemed. As Paul wrote in Romans, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't singing his praises. We were taking his name in vain. We were wandering away from him just as fast as we could. We were chasing after sin and living for ourselves. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The closer we walk with the Lord, we will see the preciousness of his love, the greatness of his love, and love him back even more, and love others even more. Following Jesus produces true love for one another. That's what we read in verse 16. We looked at this. Let's look at it again in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his love for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And it might just not be that we're merely talking about our physical life, but we give them our time. Time is life. It's what life is made out of. We try to be a blessing to them financially if we have it. Now, what did we have to do to get that money? We had to give our life. We had to spend the time. We had to give our strength. We had to give our mental and physical labor. So you're giving you that was part of your life. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's not just something ethereal out there like, I'll go to jail, I'll go to the electric chair for them. No. It means sacrificing that which took your life. Right? You know, I used to be in the South. God saved me in North Carolina. Some people call it North Carolina. It's North Carolina. You got to be there to know that. It's like you don't say Louisiana. It's Louisiana. It's not Louisiana. It's Louisiana. Nobody in Louisiana calls it Louisiana. It's like saying Illinois. It's not Illinois. It's Illinois.
Missouri.
It ends with an I, not a U. But you live in Missouri, you go around telling everybody, I'm just heading down the street here in Missouri. You know, look at you funny, say, Missouri. It's Missouri. And so, obeying Jesus Christ and following Him. By the way, that should have been a prerequisite that I come to the message here. When we talk about obedience, we're not talking about obedience in per se to the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. And I started to head down that road when I started with the Sermon on the Mount. Because the law of Moses applies to your outward civility. The law of Christ goes straight to the heart. And its greatest command is to love one another as I have loved you. And so, when we're talking about obedience, we're talking about obedience to the greatest lawgiver. Moses was a great lawgiver. But there is one far greater than Moses, who made Moses, who fed Moses, who let Moses breathe his air and drink his water. And whatever he says, Moses even talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, says there is a greater lawgiver than me who is to come. And if you disobey what I tell you, you're in trouble. But if you disobey what he says, you'll be condemned. You'll perish. And so, we come to his law. When we're talking about obedience, we're to follow Christ from the heart. We're not to merely keep ourselves from adultery outwardly, but inwardly. And not murder people just merely outwardly, but inwardly. To where we... Where does it say in the law of Moses, you shall not be jealous? Where does it say in the whole Old Testament that you're not to be jealous? Show me the verse where it says, thou shalt not be envious. But see, this is the Christ comes to the root, the spring, the very fountain of it. And he says, it's from the heart. So therefore, obey me from the heart. And the New Testament comes to us with commands that are impossible for a lost person to obey. You have to be born again. You have to have the person and work of the Holy Spirit living within you, creating these desires within you, working in you to obey the law of Christ. Paul, while he was murdering Christians, could say, while he was captivating, incarcerating Christians and murdering them, could say, according to the law of Moses, I was blameless. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He said, and I went through the law like it was nothing. I was obedient to it. Nobody could blame me of ever breaking the law of Moses. And he said this while he was killing Christians. See, the Bible, Moses never said, thou shalt not kill Christians. So you come to the new covenant, and it's the law of Christ that we're called upon. So you can say, well, a lot of Seventh-day Adventists say, oh, I keep the Sabbath. You mean you observe a certain day when you go to church. But on your way, you break the Sabbath thousands and thousands of times. Correct? They do. As soon as they turn on the ignition of that car, they broke the law of Moses over and over again. Because in the law of Moses says you're not supposed to start a fire on that day. And every time those pistons fire in that car, you're starting a new fire, new fire, new fire, new fire, new fire. Correct? That's true. And and by the way, the law of Moses, the law of the Old Testament, nobody has ever kept the Sabbath. Only he who is the Sabbath fulfilled it. Amen. So next thing is oh, we're not going to get through this one. I'm going to have to come back next week. You're just going to have to consider this the introduction. But let me come to this. Following Jesus will produce true love for one another. And verses 16 through 18 tell us, you know, that about loving our brother is whoever has this world's good, verse 17, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? There's something if you don't have anything you can do. If you don't have the time because you're at work, or you don't have the money because you're broke, but if you see a need and you can meet it for a Christian brother or sister, and you turn away your eye. You know, but even if you don't have anything that you can do to give or help or encourage in some way, what do you still have? You can still pray. You can still pray. And remember, I'm getting ready to close now. I used to have a nursing home ministry that included four nursing homes, being different one each Sunday. And sometimes people would come to help. Sometimes I would come play hymns on my guitar, sing. And then after they woke up, I'd share the word with them. Some of them felt like, what am I doing here? My youngins don't come see me. All my relatives are about my age, have passed on. Why does God have me here? What am I doing here? And they feel like their life was empty. Same old thing every day. Nobody coming to visit. Nobody coming to encourage or read the Bible with them or pray with them. And I would always encourage them. Listen, you still have the three greatest things you can do in the kingdom of heaven. You can still pray. And I said, and I want to be on your prayer list. I'd rather be on some old woman, I'd rather be on an old man's prayer list who's got so many wrinkles he has to screw his baseball cap on. I'd rather be on his prayer list. This is the honest to goodness truth. I'd rather be on his prayer list than hobnobbing with all these big preachers in their big churches at their ministerial meetings or their conferences or what have you. I'd rather be in that man's prayers than be in all that other stuff. You know, you can still, not only can you still pray, but what's the greatest commandment of the New Testament? The law of Christ? You shall love one another as I have loved you. You can still love. When you see others around here that are lonely, why don't you go visit them? Why don't you give $1.50 or something out of what money you can get every once in a while? Have one of the nurses go down and get a package of cookies. And then when you get that package of cookies, you go from room to room. Say, do you want a cookie? I got some chocolate chip cookies today. And encourage them. Love them. Serve one another. You can still pray. You can still love. And you can still worship Jesus. Those are three of the greatest things. You telling her to call a timeout on me? I just saw his hand moving over there. I think he was.
Yeah, Mitch.
No, I'm not.
You two should be a comedy team. And if I should be your manager, we'll share the money. All right. Following the Lord gives rise to a good conscience. And a good conscience generates strong confidence and assurance. That was my second point. I'll close quickly on this. The great blessing of obedience, and first of all, was a true, comprehensive understanding of what love really is, what real love looks like. Number two is that obeying Jesus creates a strong confidence and a strong assurance. It really does. And the word confidence itself means what? Con, fideo. Yeah, well, con is also having to do with. If you say something in Spanish and you say, I want some chorizo with eggs. What you're saying is, I want chorizo con huevos. So, because it means with as well. And what confideo means is with confidence in God or with faith in God. With faith in God. Confideo. Fideo meaning faith, or fide meaning faith, deo meaning God. And so with faith in God. Yeah. And Paul had great confidence. All the apostles did. All of them were willing to give their lives for Christ. All of them were willing to stand against the multitudes. All of them were willing to, once they were set free after being beaten and imprisoned, once they got out, they went back out on the street just preaching and preaching and preaching about Jesus. You, by your wicked sins and wicked hearts, you killed the Son of God. Your sins killed him. You put him to death, and he rose again from the dead. He rose victorious over sin and death and hell and the devil. You couldn't shut him up. Paul, after he got stoned and left for dead, Paul, after he got beaten three times, 40 stripes save one, 39 times every time he got beat, and you still couldn't stop him. This strong lion-like confidence and assurance and faith, that's in verse 10 through verse 21 verse 19 through 21 of 1 John chapter 3. And let's look at this, because I kept alluding to it earlier, and then we'll finish up. Verse 19, and by this we know. That's a great word there. Not by this we hope, not by this we wish. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And that's what obeying Christ will bring. This assurance, this confidence that we really need. You know, it's a great attraction in the world for people to be around confident people. Now, people can put on an air of confidence and lead people astray. But what kind of person do you want to go into battle with? A person who's cowering and shivering and wishing they weren't there? Or somebody said, yeah, we're going to get them today, boys. We're going to take it to the enemy. We can win this one if we'll fight together. If we'll work as a team, we can do this. That's the kind of leader I want. I want somebody who says, well, if you guys will just finally do your job, we might win one. Right? No, you want somebody confident that can inspire and encourage and let you know that everything's going to be all right. That we've read the last chapters of the Bible and we win. Hallelujah, we win. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We win and we'll stand on the other side, not clothed in our righteousness, but in the pure, spotless righteousness of the Son of God himself. And he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We win. We're just waiting to get there. The game is on. We may be tired. We may be weary. We may be in pain. But the day is coming when all that's going to pass away as we wear the crown of Christ. The five crowns, and then we see him, and we fall on our faces before him and throw before him the crowns and say, you alone are worthy, O Lord. You alone. This confidence towards God in prayer and trusting his promises and his love. You know, I'm faced with new circumstances sometimes every day, and the decisions that I have to make and things that I have to go right. And it's amazing to me, not because of me, but because of God's goodness and grace to someone in his Son, Jesus, that just the right person at just the right time comes right to me. Or I walk past something and the person I'm looking for, just at the time that I don't think I can, I'm thinking, man, there they are. No, it's just, he's just so good. And so I'm learning now that no matter what circumstance comes to me, no matter what distress is calling at me, no matter how much trouble it looks like it's going to come if I don't come up with the right answer, that God always provides. And I'm learning, don't sweat anything. Quit stressing, Alan. God is in charge, not you. Don't worry about it. Yes, think about it. Try to figure out the answer. Try to get the right person. Try to move this around or that around. That's fine. But don't you worry about it. Stop stressing. Be confident. People don't want to see you all the time as the head of the security that's here pulling the rest of your little peach fuzz out and wondering, how am we going to do this? They want to feel secure. They want to know that confidence is there. They want to know that somebody that has been there is showing the assurance that all will be well. And you know, you can't trust in me, but you can trust in my Savior. And just like that old saying, don't follow the pastor, follow the master. Amen? And so that's what we need. And this is what will get us. If we're obedient to Christ. Somebody asked me not too long ago, well, several times in my life, they asked me, you know, Brother Ross, I read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, or I read this, you know, The Fair Sunshine, about the Scottish Covenanters who were made slaves to the slaves that were coming over on the ships. They had to clean up the ships and try to take the water and try to be a help, and because they were Christians who would not submit to the King of England in the Scottish times in the 1600s. And so the thing is, they said, I don't know that I'd be able to give my life for the Lord. I really checked my own heart. I asked me, would I die for Jesus? The answer is easy. I can already tell you. Number one, are you living for him today? Are you living for him today? Are you ashamed of him in front of others today? If you're not, you won't be when the time comes to die for him. We may be called, you know, just in our lifetimes. When I was in the Coast Guard and Philip Fifkus was in the, what were you, Air Force or Army? Air Force. We were in a Cold War. We used to have drills in schools. Remember those where you'd hide under your desk in case the Russians launched a nuclear bomb? Like that was going to help us. You know. We lived in the days where there were threats from South America and other places towards the country. But we prepared. We obeyed what our commanders told us. In fact, we got so to where we wanted. Man, I hope they drop something on us. I want to get those Russians. I want to strangle a Russian with my bare hands. You know, we'd have gardens around some of our bases, and some of us would go rearrange the rock things because we knew they had satellites, and we'd give little messages to the Russians like they were sissies, bunch of putty tats and stuff like that, we called them. We wanted to egg them on. Well, that's more like the foolish side of confidence, isn't it? The fearful, doubting Christian is not following Jesus. If you're fearful and doubting, you haven't learned to trust his promises. And one of those promises, my favorite one, was given to me by a Bible teacher. I asked him to sign my Bible. He was a very gracious man, a very understanding man, a man with a great sense of humor. And so when he signed my Bible, he put 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, wasn't it? Isn't it? I can't remember now after all these years. 1 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, or it's 3:6. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. If you're fearful, God didn't give that to you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but, Christians, can you quote it with me? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So sometimes we're lacking in those areas and we need to pray about it. So the blessings of obedience. First of all, we have two more after this, by the way. The first of all is to know what real love is. As we know Christ and follow Christ, he shows us what real love is like. Secondly, a strong assurance and confidence in the promises and the provisions and the power of God. Father, we pray you bless the message to our hearts now as we've once again run out of the precious time that we have here. We've shared our lives together now, hearing the same things, understanding the same things, being as it were in a place of oneness of heart, oneness of mind, oneness of life. And Lord, we pray that you would draw us even closer together in love as Jesus taught us. And we pray that you would draw us closer to a strong confidence and calmness in times of trouble, so that others, when their ships are tossed at sea and their boats are battered by the wind and the waves, that we'll be able to say to them, "Oh, you of little faith, God will bring this to pass." Lord, we pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Right.